Anyway, why don't we begin? Amen. Father, we've already prayed and we pray again. It's your time, it's your place, it's your people, it's your word. Make it happen in and to us so that we happen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I hope that one thing we are not doing, and that I've seen in other churches, is that we're not getting so focused on the Holy Spirit that we make the Holy Spirit God. Right. There's only one God. He represents Himself in three ways. Trinity. That is all Old Testament. That's not New Testament. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fire, by the Spirit, the guy that didn't know anything about the Son of God looked in there and said, there's a fourth man who looks like the Son of God. That's Old Testament. So even in Old Testament, they recognize the Holy Spirit, they recognize the Son of God, and they recognize God. That's nothing new. And that's, believe me, I'm a lot heavier student of the Old Testament than I am the New. Because I see, there's more words for one thing. And if God has got more words over there, then there's more truth and there's more reality. So, everything is in Genesis. I've said that a dozen times. Everything is in Genesis. If you can't find it in Genesis, it's not real.
Even the revelation?
Even what?
Revelation.
Right.
All revelation came from Genesis.
Revelation of Jesus Christ.
And the problem with, you're talking about the book of Revelation now?
Yeah.
The book of Revelation is very simple. She said it a while ago. Y'all remember that? And so we get simple men that want to be complicated, and they call it understanding revelation, foretelling. And 99% of them are totally wrong because they miss the key points in Revelation. So you're not going to hear me teach a lot in the book of Revelation because everybody's got their little platform based on the book of Revelation. And I find it very interesting that the heaviest platform is rapture, where there's no word like that in the book of Revelation. So we've already got a problem with understanding the book. I've taught Revelation. I'm not afraid to. But I'm afraid you're not going to like what I teach.
I thought it was great.
The bottom line in the book of Revelation is, when we get through, you still won't understand. Because it's far beyond. God's ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. We're not going to catch up in this book. I'm not going to do it. And you go to all the big and the fat and the big mouth theologians, and they're all going to tell you how it's going to happen. Right now, they're all telling you when it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Did you know that?
Yes.
It definitely says you're not supposed to know.
Well, it says you're going to know the season.
Sure, you'll know it by what's happening.
Well, Jim Jones got everybody killed. I mean, took poison because he had some revelation. If you follow, the trouble is, there's no trouble to it. You want to know how a Christian should live? They should tear out the book of Revelation, set it to one side, and say, God, give me a new book. And you probably don't like that because Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. That's what this book is. And they've turned it to everything else. Everything else. Man, you can hear some of the craziest preaching in the world, and they've missed the first few words. There's another few words in there that you need to remember. God said, don't tell all that you see. So what did he do? He opened his big mouth. What was the result? Well, disobedience causes confusion.
Well, I was at one church likened the rapture to the Noah's Ark.
Or to get in, God seals it, and we float around for a while?
I guess. All the Christians or people who are following God will get into the ark and we'll head on up to heaven.
Okay, I told you. God's going to come back. Y'all believe that? And no man knows the day and the hour. Y'all know that. So what else do we need to know?
Are we ready?
Well, we start talking about the great battle that's going to fill Megiddo up to the horse's belly. All right? Now what do we say? Do you understand what's going to happen? What's going to cause that? Everybody's got a theory and an armpit. In reality, I got a feeling that in reality, when Christians stand and watch this happen, they're still not going to understand. They can't fathom what's happening. We can't even understand in the United States that Saddam Hussein should have been taken out because he gassed and killed thousands of his own women, children, laying in the streets. And we can't fathom that, so we just don't handle it. We don't deal with it. Only by the Spirit are you going to get peace. And the Spirit is not going to explain everything to you to give you peace. You've got to have that. You've got to have that knowledge, first off. You will never understand everything. There are some things you are to say, I don't understand, but I trust. Because if all you can do is think about whether or not there is a thousand-year reign, where am I going to be during this thousand-year reign? What's going to be my job? What about the enemy? What about the torture? What about the pain? What about the forked tails? What about all this? You don't know, and you don't need to know. You need to know God.
Because there's nothing you can do about it.
What's the difference between Joseph's dungeon and all of those things that I mentioned? He didn't understand. He just trusted God. To try to figure it out and try to form a plan is not trusting God. You know, we had a family right here in the church for a while that hoarded up M16s and hoarded up food and went out to their barn with the fake entrance, fake wall, and looked up. You could see the canned goods that they stored up were starting to leak and run down the walls. Canker worms. Rust.
Doesn't the Bible tell us that we're not supposed to take any thought for tomorrow?
I thought it did.
That's what I thought it did.
And I think Revelation is tomorrow.
Yeah, I think so too.
The book of Revelation is tomorrow. Some of it's exciting, man. Some of it's thrilling to read about. And then some of it you go, huh? And I'll tell you what. One thing I know for sure. You can get in a vehicle and you can run down the freeway 60 miles an hour and travel 1,000 miles. You pull off the road and hit one high center and you don't go anywhere.
Yep.
And all that trip was wasted because you're sitting there rocking back and forth. And to me, when you don't understand and nobody can explain it correctly, don't get high center. There's too many freeways to run. Keep going on them. You can get people on freeways, but you get them on high center and then the scripture says to you, woe to you shepherds. That's by the Spirit. Anyway, one God. By the way, the book of Revelation says seven spirits. Now, what are you going to do with that? We're talking about the Holy Spirit, but it says God is seven spirits in the book of Revelation. Now, what do you do? And it starts describing what these seven spirits look like. Now, what do? Well, you shut up and stick with the basics. God is, why don't we just figure this out? God is so much bigger than anything that we can even explain with our own mouths. How are we going to understand Him? I got a feeling we're going to know Him when we see Him.
Yep.
We're not going to spend the time scratching our hair out trying to figure out what spirit is that, what spirit is that, what spirit is that. Why don't we want to do it here? Okay. Let me say it another way. If by the Spirit God would give me, as John, a complete revelation of heaven, I could explain it to you and you wouldn't understand.
Right. Only by the Spirit.
And He's not going to tell me everything.
Okay.
He's not going to tell me things like that. And then if He does, He's going to tell me at the end, don't tell anybody. Just like it did John. Same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So every provision that we see in the New Testament, we see in the Old Testament. Provision is part of God. It's His name. Whether you're talking about a cloud in the day and a light at night, whether you're talking about a cloud that moves, rocks, water out of rock. What is water out of a rock? Is that not a miracle? Since when did we say that miracles came in the New Testament? Somebody walking around for 40 years and your shoes won't wear out. What is that? God wanted us to walk in health and prosperity and power and authority and understanding and wisdom from Genesis. That's how He created us in Genesis. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know how we end up so stupid, but we work at it, huh? Absolutely. Yeah. Comes from teachers. I think we cut off at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 3:5. 1 Peter 3:5, by the Spirit, He explains to us household government. And I know we're supposed to cut this little piece out. But it says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. By the Spirit, We only by the Spirit do we understand government. Now, y'all women are outnumbered tonight. Anyway, women, look at me for a second. The only way you can ever understand that this is God's will and it's good is by the Spirit. It's the only way. If I was a woman, that's the only way I could take it. I couldn't swallow it any other way. And if I was having trouble with it, I'd have to cry out to God. I'd have to cry out to the Holy Spirit, make me understand. And I can understand that. It does not release or change household government. It's just the way it is. Now, Art, you can't use this if you don't believe in the New Testament. Of course, it did refer Abraham and Sarah, didn't it? Yes, sir.
1 Peter 2:9? No.
3:5. See, the reason I don't have trouble with the New Testament is because I found it all in the Old Testament. I did. I found everything in the New Testament in the Old Testament. And that confirms to me, let everything be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. One thing I never saw a true change. I shouldn't say that. I never saw a drastic change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Just more revelation. That's all it was, just more revelation. We got to understand God better. I hate, and I don't hate, but I resist the church, the so-called New Testament church, in eliminating God and bringing up Jesus. You can't do that. Absolutely cannot do that. Jesus would not be Jesus without God. Right? Jesus never exalted Jesus. He exalted the Father. What are we supposed to do? Yeah, it's rocket science. That's right. 2 Peter 1:21. Verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we could just understand that no teaching should ever come unless it's by the moving of the Holy Spirit, then we'd all be saner and more peaceful and more healthy. Instead, we get confused. Anyway, the Holy Spirit teaches origin of prophecy. And then He commands us to speak prophecy as He speaks. Or let me say it another way. As He speaks, we speak, and that's prophecy. 2 Peter 3:11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
So did you read out 1:21? 2 Peter 1:21?
No, that's the last one. The origin of prophecy is God by the Holy Spirit, and that we're to speak when moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, back over to 3:11, which I wasn't there. Okay. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What we're saying here, or what he's saying here, do you think a holy person is going to speak like God would speak? Yeah. Or is God such a distant entity that we have no contact? No. That we have no understanding?
But the Holy Spirit is in you. How can you be that distant?
That's right.
He's inside of you.
That's God in you.
He's got a lot closer than your mind is.
And therefore, we've talked about this before. Therefore, He's going to convince you to be holy. That's one of His major occupations with most of us. We don't just take to that naturally.
I don't think God speaks in Old English either.
Nope. I know He doesn't.
I don't know where they would come up with that idea. Even the Jewish church,
well,
they
old, talk old about English person who had it written.
Yeah.
It would be King James. Yeah.
But in what language did He write on our hearts?
Whatever language we understand.
Whatever language we understand. And by the Spirit, sometimes in languages we don't understand. That's God. That's one of the reasons I wrote in here, speaking like God. See, God does not have a language. One of the things we don't understand is God does not speak a language. I told you over and over, when you study the original languages, you see pictures. And God actually speaks to us in pictures. Why? Well, because God is truth. That's His name, truth. Truth does not have to speak. truth just is.
Oh, a light just went on. I have a book on studying Hebrew, and he shows you modern day Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, and then he shows you the archaic Aramaic, which was pictographs.
Pictures, that's right.
And that never dawned on me that what you were saying until just now, that God wrote in pictures.
That's right. He explains things in pictures. Nearly everything you've ever understood about God has come in the form of a vision. You said a light went off. Well, that just means that the darkness was driven out and you could see something. You finally saw what you couldn't see before.
I just suddenly saw those pictures.
Some of the most dramatic things I've ever... I said, we say this, God spoke to me. Well, prove it. Let me hear Him. I've had God speak to me right in the middle of y'all many times and you never heard anything. So how did it happen? By the Spirit, a picture or an explanation or a light went on. Actually, what you hear from God is understanding. You don't hear words, you hear understanding. Light goes off. That's what we're to be like. I'm to trust God so much that I am to know that by the Spirit, sometimes He's going to say things through me that I didn't even understand. But a light went off in somebody else. That's the main thing. And He does it in strange ways. It's His way. 1 John 2:20. I wrote down here, by the Spirit we are touched by God, giving us wisdom, power, a different look and conversation. We're set apart. The Scripture says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. How many of you believe that? How about if we would qualify it by saying, you know when you need to know. Mm-hmm. Whatever you need to know, you're going to know when you need to know.
On a need-to-know basis.
That's right.
Well, I have written after that by the Spirit.
Sure.
When you need to know it, sometimes you just know it.
And sometimes you forget it right after you know it. Because you only need to know it right then.
Now, mine says unction. What is the word you use? Anointing?
Yes. Well, do you know what unction means? That's why they changed it to anointing.
Yeah.
Unction is not a word that we use in our language. I understand it because I was raised by King James Daddy. You have an unction from the Holy One. Oh, okay. I have an unction to function. I got it now. That means I'm being moved, motivated. I've been studying the New King James forever, it seems like. Now I get confused. If I try to read King James, my tongue doesn't work. Because I can't make these and those crazy words that don't fit in our language come out of my mouth.
Well, it's funny because after a while I started changing them to normal English and I don't ever read it with
a paraphrase on it that you're going through.
1 John 5:7. The Holy Spirit describes, or the Word describes, Trinity and unity. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one.
And John says in the book of John, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word.
Well, there was no God without Jesus, and there was no God without the Holy Spirit. That's from the beginning.
I wonder if that term... the word one means the same thing as whenever two people are married and the two shall become one.
That's the definition. Now, if I can just convince my wife that she should never have a thought but mine, then we'll have the true definition. No. How can there be three thoughts in one? No, what I was referring to is that our definition of one is not comprehensible compared to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit one. That's just what I was drawing a line that we can't cross that physically.
Question for you. At what point in the Bible does it say, give the actual first reference of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
I don't know, but I can find it out. I don't know that I have all the paperwork. I might have it.
I know that in Genesis it says that we were created in their likeness and image, but I don't know if it was referred to all three.
It's kind of like this image.
Yeah, but is it referred to all three there, or is it that?
Well, no, it's far off. That's because we were going to set
an hour.
Yeah.
We got the bottom, we got the.
I don't have enough paperwork here to figure that one out.
Is that everything on the Holy Spirit?
Are you kidding? No. Basically, the Spirit is mentioned 232 times just in the New Testament. And I didn't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament because, I mean, I did, but I didn't give you much information. Okay, the tribes, Trinity, and Unity, Jude 19. No, I said at the beginning that I wouldn't even attempt to cover them all. We're looking for attributes of the Holy Spirit, outflows of the Holy Spirit, descriptions of what He does, what He doesn't do.
You know, when I went to start looking through some of the topical studies that I have, it's amazing how many you ask like questions like, there's not a study on that.
No.
Sometimes there's just not.
But everybody's got a grip on it. The Assembly of God got theirs. Charismatic have theirs, Catholics have theirs, Nazarenes have theirs, Baptists, they have theirs. I can't locate it, but it's there. You know what I'm saying? It's.
Yeah, my dad believes in the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
It's sort of a,
sure. It's kind of like a little fuzzy doll.
No, it's kind of like one of you know, everybody's got a cousin that just don't talk to.
Well, especially if you don't understand him.
The Spirit moves, but not.
Well, let me tell you what it is.
All things. It doesn't move much.
I can tell you from the Nazarene perspective. From the Nazarene perspective, he's a very dangerous entity because you never know where he's going to go. And we like to know what we're doing. It's that simple.
It's kind of like Pandora's box.
Yeah, we're not going there. Never where that's going. See, and this is what they do. You see what's happened to the Assembly of God and the Charismatics? We're not going there. It's basically that simple. Jude 19. Let's do it. Verse 16. Start at 16. I want you to look at this. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. So anytime you see a grumbler and a complainer, what are they walking in? Not the Holy Spirit, right? And they mouth great swelling of words. Now, let me step on another toe here. If you talk an awful lot, you're walking out of your own lusts. That's what the Bible just says that. Flattering people to gain advantage. Now we just figured out what politicians are. They're walking in their own lust. Harry said a while ago, they're out for themselves. That's your own lust.
You know, this person says, which I think it's in King James, says sensual person.
I'm not there yet. I know I gave that number, but then I told you to go back up to 16.
Oh.
But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Okay.
Would you say that these are people that their feelings are more important than anything else?
That would be their own lusts.
If they feel good, they're happy. If they feel bad, they'll let everybody else know.
Which is where the charismatics went.
It's all based on their desires.
Right.
It's based on goosebumps, good feelings, pats on the back, hugs around the neck. It's based on all of those things rather than what's best for the community. Community being the children of God, church. You know, in the Bible study on Tuesday night, we've been studying Nehemiah. And last night, we finished it up last night. But Nehemiah left for a while after he'd done all the work. He'd appointed this room for that, this gate for that, these priests for this, these priests for that. And when he got back, it had been fouled up. You know what his response was? He had several. The Bible says he laid hands on them. Pulled their hair out. Beat them up. These are the priests. Threw them out. Had them cleanse everything. Purify. And he fussed at them. Yelled at them. Replaced them in many cases. This is the leader. This is the way leaders are supposed to do things. Then he said, God, remember, I've been doing good. But the things that they've done, you remember that against them. That's the way Nehemiah handled it. Why? Because he wasn't walking sensually. He was walking by the will of God according to the law of God. And he knew that those people that disobeyed the law were sensual, evil people.
He didn't turn the other cheek, huh?
He turned a couple of cheeks, but they were somebody else's. Like left and right. Now we would say that was wrong. But it wasn't. Because he right there did it and said, God, remember that I'm trying to do right and remember that they're trying to do wrong. What he was doing was taking responsibility for their wrongdoing, administering punishment so it wouldn't be on him.
That's right.
Otherwise, it was all on him. He's afraid of God. We're supposed to be. Fear God. That usually means respect, but it also means if you want to cross him, if you want to arm wrestle, figure on getting a broken wrist. Because you're going to lose. What do they call those where guys laid opposite of each other and raised their legs and flips in? That's the way I picture wrestling with God. His leg goes up, your leg goes up, he catches you and throws you clear out of the country. And he doesn't even do it on three, he does it on one. And you look back and say, I thought three. It's my rules. I play the way I want to. You were told to play by my rules. I never said I'd play by yours. I didn't either. Harry, you know why I always won? Because you can't tell the difference between my ankle and my knee. There's only about this much difference. Yeah, very. All right. Verse 20. Anyway, I wrote down there and you saw it. Describes 19 says it describes what people that are led by the Spirit look like. I tried to. Anyway, by telling you what the ones that aren't living by the Spirit look like, you'll know what they're supposed to look like. Verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life. So in 20, it teaches us how to build ourselves up. You know what's the hardest thing in the world to do? Fan the flame. Hardest thing in the world is to make yourself hungry. But you can pray in the Spirit and all that's taken care of for you. So if you really want to know, it's kind of like the difference between eating and eating good food. You know, you eat white bread and starve to death, but you eat meat and vegetables and you build yourself up. The Holy Spirit tells you what to say, what to eat. It's another way to say it. How to build yourself up. And sometimes you don't even hear it. It's just happening. All right. Revelation 1. And I know this goes further than that, but I wrote down here 10 and 11. It uses some phrasing here as I want us to catch. 1, 10 and 11. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How many of you have heard people say I was in the Spirit and knew they weren't?
They were in a spirit.
Mostly theirs, according to what we're reading. You can be in your spirit, you can be in the evil spirit, or you can be in the Father's spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's your choice. Now, I'm not denying that he wasn't in the Spirit. I'm just telling you that his qualification right here is I was in the Spirit. In other words, I'm not responsible for what I'm fixing to say. And I wasn't even expecting this. That's another way to say it. I wasn't even expecting this. I didn't make any plans. And he said, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Okay, now we have a second description that God does not speak in words. How can you get any information out of a trumpet? But he said, I heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet. We already are out of understanding. Right? He is too. He's not telling you I understood this. He's just trying to describe it to us. saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, all of those places. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So now we're thoroughly confused. We got a voice that sounds like a trumpet that looks like seven lampstands. Now, I know y'all are a bunch of prophets, and you know exactly what he's talking about. Right. Right. There's a lot of people to tell you exactly what that means.
They think.
Well, everybody's got an opinion. You know what? We're not going to know who's right and who's wrong until we get there. Because God's not going to confirm it. He wants us to trust. So I wrote down here Revelation 1, 10, 11. Being in the Spirit gives voice and picture to God's plans. Now, I won't have time to read all the book of Revelation to see all of God's plans here. But what he's doing is qualifying, basically, if we're walking with wisdom, he's qualifying in the fact that this is what I think I saw and heard. But this is what I understand. Right? He did get some understanding out of it, maybe a little. But he's describing to us things that are not understandable. So God is using things. And you also understand this. Back in those days, he had more understanding of what trumpets and golden lampstands stood for than we do. So we can't go by his revelation. We've got to seek our own. You know, the Holy Spirit is still alive and well, still speaking, and he can explain to us in ways we can understand, using parables and things that we're familiar with. Okay? Now, Revelation 2. And I only wrote down here 7, 11, 13, but there's many more. Yes, sir?
Before you go down to number 2, what do you see here? And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword.
That's the description of the Word. That's what the Bible, in other references, speaks of as the Word, being a sharp, two-edged, or we'd call double-edged sword.
Starts in Genesis.
That's right, it does. And then later on it describes that sword dividing flesh from spirit, which in preaching, that's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit does. Is it pierces. The word pierces us. And what does it pierce? What does that mean, stab? Though that means we begin to be deboned. We begin to be, I don't like what I see in the flesh. It sticks in there. I don't like my flesh. Separate me from that. And that's what the word is supposed to be, a two-edged sword.
It's supposed to be able to dissect between bone and marrow. And boy, you can't do that.
No, you can't. You might get a little juice out that you call marrow, but that's not marrow. Marrow is what makes the juice, the blood. Oh, yeah.
How intricate that it even delineates between the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Yeah, that's very important. He just said it divides between the thoughts and the intents, or actually points out, is a good way to say it. Makes us see the difference between thoughts and intents. We've talked about this before. You cannot stop thoughts, but you can control intents. There'll be some always. In everybody's life, there'll be some thoughts that crop up. That's what we're supposed to take captive, put into bondage. Thoughts. Well, how do you do that? Change them by saying your intents.
The same principle when you have a physical malady. Instead of saying, oh, I hurt, you say, I, under the blood, or however you're going to put it. I'm healed, or something to that effect. Is that similar to that?
Similar. It can't start there.
No.
Because it would start at the thought. The thought. Every day you turn on the television, as a man, they want to convince you that you're supposed to have prostate problems. Or erectile dysfunction.
But you need a happy pill.
And you got to take pills, or you got to do whatever. And what happens is your thought says, maybe me. But you remember the word, so your intent is not a chance. But you can't drive out thoughts by just being quiet. The thoughts will control. You've got to take a stand. And you've got to take a stand sometimes quietly, and sometimes you've got to say it. So you can turn your thoughts, you can change the thoughts by intents. And I'll tell you this too, as you practice that, then you stop having the thoughts. Now that doesn't mean that's the last thought you'll ever have, because there'll be something else comes up. But you can change, you know, this old preaching and teaching, this nonsense, that men are always supposed to have lustful thoughts. Baloney. Baloney. No, I take that back. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Do what?
There's lustful thoughts for God.
And?
Why?
That's right. That's right.
You answered that right, Patrick.
And in order. Even to the point where the wife gets tired of it. That's right. And you tell her to get her mind straight. Because that's her thoughts. That's not the intent of God. Right? I'm full of lust. But it's been sanctified. I don't go around lusting for whatever you see on the street. That's not even a problem. Never. I mean, it has been so many. I don't even know when the last time that was. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what God wants to do to me. And it's okay. All right. Revelation 2, 7, 11, 13, and many more. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, I'll be. It's still there. Isn't that amazing? But I thought it was on earth. It was, and it's still there. Didn't disappear. Still there. Well, but we're talking about heaven. I know we are. You just need to figure out where it's at. Quit looking up. You do know that paradise was on earth, not in heaven. And this is Revelation talking about where we're going, and it's not in wherever heaven is. They say it's up. But in Revelation it says, I see New Jerusalem coming down.
Yep.
More lousy teaching from crazy people. It's not that they don't understand. They don't shut up long enough to listen to the word they're reading. They're too busy trying to write down their own thought processes. Here's the key. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. It doesn't say he who has a mouth. It says he who has an ear, let him hear. And I promise you, the only way I ever hear from God is to have a quiet spirit. That doesn't mean I can't be talking, but I have to have a quiet spirit. Many times, 100% of the time when I stand up here on Sunday morning, I'm hearing from God at an alarming rate. And I'm just chatting up a storm. Why? Because I'm more interested in hearing what He has to say than what I have to say. Let me say it another way. Many times what's coming out of me is what I'm hearing in process. And y'all, I know, don't believe that, but if you'd look at my notes, you'd understand. Revelation 4:2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And a rainbow like an emerald. Are you understanding that you don't understand? Are you understanding that John may have had a revelation, but the Holy Spirit wasn't giving you that revelation?
Right.
And so we squeeze and we grunt and we study and we listen and we try to get a hold of things that it's not our time.
Yeah.
Let's just be at peace.
I'm trying to figure out a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. A rainbow doesn't circle, it just only has an arc.
And it's not just green.
Why not one? So it must be a complete rainbow all the way around.
But it's not just green.
But it's not green.
Yeah, a rainbow's not just green.
Right.
So
that's the thing to look at.
But he was supposed to be in the Spirit. That's what he said. And so I think sometimes we better recognize that when we're in the Spirit, others are not going to understand. I'll do my best. If I'm silly. If I'm not, maybe I'll just wait and tell you when I finally get an understanding. You know, many times you'll see me stutter. I stop. It's because I've got a picture that I don't know how to speak. And so what do? I start thinking about another picture that will give an understanding of what I just saw. I got to go somewhere else. I got to get something that you and I, we don't know what a green rainbow around a throne that looks like an emerald looks like. Not very many of us spend time looking at emeralds anyway. Few of us spend a little time looking at rainbows, and since we've done that, that doesn't make any sense.
That's what that guy used when he did the Wizard of Oz.
I don't know. So we see here that the Spirit gives visions to things not seen. Nobody else saw this, right? He saw it. So by the Spirit, we see visions that are not yet seen and may not ever be seen. I don't know one human that doesn't like a secret. I know many humans that can't keep a secret. God visits with us and gives us secrets. Makes us feel special. All right, verse 4, 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay. From the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Oh yeah, I got that one. You bet. A throne. Lightnings and thunder and voices. Much better than Spielberg. He can't do that. If I were back there on the throne and I heard lightning and thunder and voices, I'd be running. Unless it came from God. And then I'd have a difficult time understanding, but I got a vision. The Spirit reveals different aspects of God. When you finish with the book of Revelation, you're going to have so many different aspects or visions or views of God, you're not going to be too sure what's right and what's not right.
It's like in Genesis in the beginning, every single time they named God, there's a different attribute to
him. That's right. And there's not enough words to describe all of them, right?
No.
All right, Revelation 11:11. This is interesting. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here.
Well, that's the two witnesses, dude.
The Spirit reveals where all life comes from. He was called the breath of life here, correct?
Yeah.
After 3.5 days. Because by law, you're not dead until after 3 days. That's why Jesus was in the tomb 3 days. And they posted a guard saying, why do you think they posted a guard? The Bible says it's because people will steal his body and tell everybody he raised from the dead. Before 3 days, it was okay. That's what they believed back then. Why? I don't know. It must have happened. I don't know. When Jesus died on the cross, many people came out of the grave. That's what your Bible says. Yeah. So he had to, by law, stay in the tomb. Now, by law means all of those that were, all the Jews, all the Gentiles, everybody in the world believed that if they came out before 3 days, he wasn't really dead. I don't know how to explain it. I tell you, some things I don't explain. But after the 3rd day, the Bible says, the stone rolled away. God here says, 3.5 days, and I breathe in the breath of life. So we are told by the Spirit where life comes from. It's not a big boom theory. All right, one more. 16:14. All right, maybe I'll just finish it. 16:14. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. What does the Holy Spirit reveal here? That there are false spirits. There's somebody we refer to called the Antichrist. That's somebody that calls themselves Christ, that's against Him. What does Christ mean? It doesn't mean Jesus. It means the Anointed One. So somebody can be anointed by a wrong spirit or a false spirit. And they can do signs and wonders and miracles in their name. And that's a wrong spirit or a false spirit. What does it say here? 14. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs. So they are performing. How is the best way to deceive a Christian? Put on a good religious show. Raise up some dead. Cause some people to speak in tongues. Cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear. And then you know it's God. That's what you say. Ah, that's God. Oh, really? Better get your eyes open. Only by the Spirit do you know that signs are of God or not of God. That's right. Who do you think you are quoting that kind of scripture? Testing the Spirit. 19:10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, now this is a great scripture. You follow me here. See, and I fell at the Spirit's feet. All right, let's go back to 9. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. It's the Holy Spirit that's saying this, right? I was in the Spirit. All right, let's go down to 10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, see that you do not do that. So we are not to worship the Holy Spirit, right? Look at this. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God. The testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
What is the beginning of verse 9? How does it say that you read the Bible?
Okay, it says, then He said to me.
You see, mine says, then the angel said to me.
Where did John say he was? In the Spirit or in the angels? Well, you know what I've told you angel means. Pastor. Nearly every time, if you look up the word angel, the very first word in the definition is pastor. Now, I don't think John's pastor was there telling him this. Okay, so now let's go to the second definition, messenger. Well, I thought that was the Holy Spirit.
There are angels, there are messengers, so I don't know.
I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.
Back up in verse 5 it says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, and you that fear Him. Great, and I kept looking. It doesn't seem like any other voice is actually speaking to Him. So, I don't know.
So the Holy Spirit instructs us who to worship, and it's not the Holy Spirit. And what I'm really thrilled about is He calls Himself a fellow servant. Well, I don't know. You know, as you think about that, how else could He call Himself? He lives in you. To cause you to serve God, which would cause you to be a fellow servant, as He is a servant. Not that I'm saying that angels are not servants, but I can tell you I have a whole lot more confidence in the Holy Spirit than I do angels. Amen. Now, my limited understanding of angels is that they serve me. My understanding of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't serve me, He serves God.
Right.
Now, I understand serving me means it's an assignment by God. I do know that, but all right, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 10 through. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates. Now in the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Then he measured its wall 100 and... Listen, we don't have any understanding about this. Because most of the verbiage used there, we don't understand. First place, he says, look at this beautiful city coming down from God. And then he starts measuring it. And he starts describing the gates, which you can't even imagine what those gates, how they were made, how they looked. Then he talks about measuring. Now he goes into measurements that we don't understand. Height and width and depth. You know what he's describing? The glory of God. He's without understanding, without measurement, without comprehension. The Holy Spirit describes the glory of God. And by the way, that's a very important phrase in 9. What he says is, come and I'll show you the bride. And here it comes. The New Jerusalem. Okay, now I understand. Oh, really? We are. We're also the New Jerusalem. When God places His foot on this earth, it ain't going to be in Jerusalem, physical. It's going to be Jerusalem, me. Did God say He was no respecter of persons? Then how in the world can He respect Israel over me? I am New Jerusalem. I am the bride. Exactly what that scripture says. That's me. That's you. And I promise you, in the great catching away, the great rapture, the great when He comes down and I don't go up, I'm where He's landing. I'm the bride. If you were the groom and I'm the bride and it's time to meet, who do you think He's going to go to? We make things so complicated and they're so simple. Verse 9, let's look at it. 21:9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the Spirit and showed me the holy Jerusalem descending out of the heaven from God. And then it describes what I look like. Now let's go corporately. Corporately means all of those brides together look like the New Jerusalem. And then he describes how beautiful we are.
That's the temple made without Him.
You know what? He's not, I'm the bride. And He's not going to put His foot down over in Jerusalem where I have to find Him. I'm not going to have to take a plane or a train or a boat to find out where God landed. He's going to land right on me because I'm the bride. And on the day that the groom comes into the bride, he don't land somewhere else. He lands on the bride. Nope. I don't either. But you don't comprehend that the groom lands on the bride? Okay. Just start there then. That's good enough. I'll tell you what's cool is He describes the glory of God. And in that, I am in the glory of God. Part of the descriptions of glory of God is what the bride looks like. And that's me. Let me get a little further. You know who the most beautiful woman in the world to me is? This one. No substitute. This one right here. I don't care what anybody else sees. I know what I see. How do you think God is? Harry, I don't know that you and I are the most beautiful people in the world to other people, but we are to God. Look at some of the description here and some of the value. And in the description, it's part of the glory of God. Part of the glory of God is the Holy Spirit in me. 22:17. we could go a while here. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The Holy Spirit invites us to come and puts in us the words, come. He reveals to us the glory of God, the majesty, the riches, the eternal security being with God.
Luke 17 starts off how?
22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say.
The Spirit and the bride.
Yes. That's right. He says come. He puts in me to say come. See, that's what's cool. When he's in me, we're talking the same. I mean, that's what he does. And in that, you know why we're saying that? Because we've just understood the glory and the majesty and the eternal security. And I mean, he shows us these things and we just all get to say the same thing. Come on. When we get a true revelation of what eternity looks like, we instantly say, why not now? Why do you want to wait, God? Let's go now. So if you walk up to me and say, I'm going to kill you, you got to have something better than that. Because God walked up to me and said, I give you life. And I believe him over you. The eternal security of and with God. There's a lot more, but I don't know how much more we need. I don't know how much more we need. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter how much man tells me differently, that God loves me as much as he's ever loved any man on the face of the earth. He's no respecter of people. That's it. Nobody has a better deal than me. Nobody has a better God than me. You hear what I'm telling you? Nobody. I don't care what they say. Nobody. Because God tells me that. God, by the Holy Spirit, convinces me of that. God tells me. The Holy Spirit convinces me. An attribute of the Holy Spirit. God tells me. The Holy Spirit convinces me. Amen? And I have no fear of end times. I have no fear of that. Why? Because God's in control. The prophets are not in control. Prophecies are not in control. The theologians are not in control. Those people that understand the book of Revelation are not in control. See, the Holy Spirit creates peace and direction, understanding. If it's anything else, it's not the Holy Spirit. Because I promise you, even when John was telling these things that he didn't understand so much to the point he didn't know how to speak them, he was calm. He was sure.
You know what it says in that next verse after 21, it must be 22 or 23, or adds to these...
Or takes away from
them. Or takes away that God will bring plagues upon them.
If it adds to you, add to yourself a plague.
That's not me.
Take it away.
The other thing that I know the Holy Spirit does, listen to me, and I don't have one scripture to prove this, but the other thing the Holy Spirit does is gives you childlike common sense. If you ever look back at Jesus, you'll find out that his parables were childlike. They were simple. They weren't complicated. He didn't say, oh, Holy Spirit, tell me something. I'm going to floor you with this. That's what a lot of preachers do. When I said to you a while ago that when the groom comes, he's going to jump the bride and I don't have to look for him, that's common sense. That's something that everybody in this room can understand. And I don't even need to get any more descriptive than that. Now, if her and I just got married, I think I'll look at you right after we get married and we got to go in the other room and I'll say, I'll meet you in Jerusalem. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No. No. I didn't marry you to meet you in Jerusalem. No, I didn't do that. I'm going to come to where you are. You best be ready. Isn't that what the Bible says? You better be ready when I come. Because if you're not ready, I'm taking the ones that are and I'm leaving the ones that aren't. So you keep yourself perfumed, keep your legs shaved, you keep whatever it takes for you to be ready, you be ready. Because when you least expect it, I'm going to be there.
That's right.
Middle of the night, that's one of the descriptions. You better be ready. Better keep your mouthwash on the field, on the lampstand. I don't want no sleepy breath. I don't know why. You know what the devil has done to us? What he's done to the world, he's made sex dirty. When God made it pure.
Yep.
He made it the driving force of the universe. Starting back in Genesis when he described the land and the water, it literally means, it means the womb and semen. That's what it's defined as. That was the way God, when he wanted Jesus, he moved on a woman. His mind's there. His mind is there. I don't care if you ladies don't like this all the time, but God's a male because his mind is always on the bride.
That's right.
You can prove it in the Bible if you want, or you can take my word for it. But I'll guarantee you won't refute it with Bible. God is good.
Yes.
God is good. Hallelujah. All right. We're not through with this. We're just through with the attributes. Because this, and I don't know exactly what I'm saying, but I'll tell you when I know.
You know, we'll know.
What else can I tell you? I could write a book, lay out for the next 365 days, or Sundays, whatever you want to say, well, exactly what we're going to study, and it'd all be me. Who wants to live like that? It was mentioned.
It was mentioned right before the second time. It had nothing to do with that.
Now, you can't deny that. And I know you're thinking how, but you can't. Okay, somewhere between that. All righty. Mm-hmm. We're in a confused world. I bought a ladder the other day. Said it was a 22-foot ladder. We laid it out as a 19-foot ladder. I take it back to Home Depot. We call the company. Hey, give me a 19-foot ladder. I want a 22-foot ladder. Well, we gave you 22-foot worth of material.
With what?
We gave you 22 foot of material. No, you didn't. I can measure all that aluminum. It's probably 50 or 60 feet. Why don't you just call it that? And why don't you just admit you're a liar? Now, what do I got to do to get a 22 foot ladder? Well, you got to get a 26 foot one, so you'll get 23. You can't get 22 foot out of that ladder. Because when you take it apart and stretch it out to 22 feet, it doesn't meet. So you got three pieces of ladder. Yeah, I've got to have a lot of duct tape. They took it back, and for $30 more, I got a 6 foot more ladder.
That's only 1 foot more than you really wanted.
Yeah, but I'd rather have more. Anybody knows a ladder, it's better to have more and shrink it down than try to stretch it. But that's the way the world thinks, and it's worked its way into the church. As a child, 2 plus 2 is not 4, it's 5. Let me explain to you why. No, you're not going to explain. You're a liar. You said this was a 22-foot ladder. It's not a 22-foot ladder, so you are a liar. Used to be. What happened?
In algebra, you can prove that 1 equals 2.
I think when you got to fill in the blanks, you can prove anything. And that's what algebra is. You put in the letters you want, come out with the answer you want.
That's right.
And a math teacher would kill me if he heard me say that.
The math teacher that told them, Mr. Cannon, sit on the board, he just went through the whole thing and showed me 1 equals 2. As far as his mathematical eyes. He doesn't agree with
it. Yeah, well, do it in dollar bills and see if he disagrees. Do it in asparagus stalks and see if 1 equals 2. Do it in things that we live on, live by, eat, and spend. And then they can take their funny equations and put them where the sun don't shine. Just like 22-foot ladders, 19. No, you're not going to convince me of that.
No, the Bible says 2 or 1.
Now, what you and Connie been talking? Art?
If one can put 1,000, two can put 10,000.
But that's better math.
I like that math.
Yeah. I like the easy double math.
That's good math. If I'm putting 1,000, anyway, I'm not going to try to explain it. I just want to believe it.
Amen.
Just back away from that. Beyond my comprehension, but it's the truth, so it's real to me. All right. I don't want to think like the world.
Amen.
I want to look at the world and say, no, sorry. Sorry. You're wrong. I'm right. How does it feel to be wrong? I haven't felt that lately. As Hagee would say when he tells a joke, you'll get that next week. All right, let's pray and see what happens after this. Father, we love your word. We love the way you apply the word through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being obedient to God, for living in me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, paying what I couldn't pay. Thank you that all of it makes sense. All of it makes sense. And what doesn't? I trust you, God, because you make sense.
Yeah.
Come. Your bride says, come, because your spirit tells us to say, come. So we say, come. We don't even have to understand what all that means. We just say, come. And our greedy section says, hurry. I need you. Make your word alive and real, so alive and real that it oozes out at every seam. People see you. We cause people to glow because of you. We don't want to play. We just want to be real. Use us to let truth and reality consume this earth. Use us to do that. And we'll be forever grateful. It's consumed us. Now let it use us to cause it to consume others. We pray thee and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.